I want to talk to you today about living under God's economy. More accurately, the keys to living under God's economic system. And if you don't realize this, you got to know that God has a way in which His economy works. I looked up the word economy, and it literally means, it describes the wealth and resources of a country or region, especially in terms of production and consumption of goods and services. Now, we know that there is an economy in the United States, there's an economy of England and Ireland and all around the world, but how many of you know there's a Kingdom of God economy? And it would behoove us to get into and underneath that economic system, because we're promised that in this world, the way the resources and the wealth of this world, they're going to fail. You know, and I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom to you, but the bottom line is at some point, it's going to happen. And I believe the Lord has put this message on my heart today to get us in a position to be prepared to live under God's economic system, to where we, as Isaac did, can sow in even the year of famine and reap a hundredfold harvest. Somebody say, that's me. That's me in Jesus' name. Praise God. So I want to just say this, though, to you. As we talk about things like financial stewardship today and giving in the kingdom of God, I want to make something crystal clear to you. I am not teaching on this today because this church is hurting and I need to make a big push for you guys to be giving. We put up a financial statement out there on that bulletin board every month, and we have a year-end one where we're going to be doing our budget coming up, and I'm proud to tell you that in a year where many different people and organizations, churches and ministries have been hurting and have seen their lives living in the red, we as a church are not. God has blessed this church, and I'll tell you some of the reasons for that. One of the reasons is because of people like you that gave even when it wasn't convenient, even when it wasn't easy. People that give their tithes and give their offerings and do different things, even when we don't even make a big pull for it. We simply just put boxes at the back for you to be able to give as your heart would lead you to do so. And I'll tell you the main reason, though, why this church has been blessed in a year that a lot of people have not been blessed. And you know why? Because this church does exactly what you will be learning today. Amen. Amen. We give. We give to the poor. We tithe. We give to missions. We do a lot of different things to support a lot of different things. And you got to know this. It doesn't just work for you. It works for any organization, any church, any ministry. So when you're listening to this today, yes, listen to it from your own personal life, but also listen to it if you've got your own business. I don't care if you're doing anything from Mary Kay or you've got a multi-million dollar corporation. You need to practice these principles so you can live according to God's system of economy. Can I get an amen? So let's get right into this. Let's talk about some of the things that prepare us for what God wants us to be living under. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Is there anything good in Galatians chapter 3? Oh, praise God. Yes, there is. Hallelujah. I've spent much of my time in the past couple of years in this wonderful book of Galatians, and it's got some awesome truths. Amen. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ, and I'll say it this way, Christ and Christ alone. Notice there is no you in this verse. It starts off with Christ, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It says, Christ has redeemed us. Notice this is not something He's going to do. This is not something that we can hope maybe He'll do in 2021 for us. No, Jesus Christ has already redeemed you and I from what? The curse of the law. Now, you might ask the question then, what is the curse of the law? Well, take your own time and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because there's an awesome amount of verses in the second half of this particular chapter that tells us that the curse of the law contains everything from sickness and disease, spiritual and physical death, to poverty and lack. So all of those things are included under the curse of the law. So when I read this, guess what I'm reading? Christ has redeemed me from poverty and lack. And you do well to say the same thing about your life. Why? Because He's become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But you know what the awesome news about God is? He hasn't just redeemed us from something. He's redeemed us unto something. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what this is telling us is, not only has Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which includes all of these physical, natural things, especially as it relates to financially, but it also says that the blessing of Abraham has come upon us through our faith in Jesus Christ. There's like two of you that got excited about that. I'm telling you right there, that is shouting ground. Because the blessing of Abraham contains not just the blessings of Abraham, but the ability that was on his life, the power of God that was on his life that gave him the ability to accumulate things. I'm going to tell you, you don't want the blessings of Abraham. Nobody here wants a several thousand year old donkey carcass or an old tent, even though those things might have some value because they're historical artifacts. But I'm here to tell you, you don't want his blessings. What you want is his blessing that is on your life that gives you the power to get wealth. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know people just like to turn these messages off when you start talking about money and the church and so forth because, you know, there has been a certain amount of abuse and misuse of these things in the body of Christ. We know that. But we don't throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater, do we? Amen? You don't sit there and throw the baby out because he got dirty. No, there might be some dirtiness there, but we need to know there is a genuine article. There is a real deal. And this is it, that the blessing of Abraham, the same power, the same ability of God that was on his life is on your life when you mix faith with it. Amen? So the first thing I really want to get across to you, and this is probably the most important thing out of anything you can learn to living under God's economic system, it's this. You got to know you're blessed. You got to have a blessed mentality. You got to know that I've got the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Trey. That's the way I like to call it, the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Trey. And you can put your name on there as you want because I believe that that same blessing that was on these guys is on my life, and I believe it's on your life too. But you've got to line your words up along with those things. So this blessing is upon us, but notice Proverbs 10, 22. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. Amen. What an awesome verse. So this blessing that was on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Trey is the blessing of the Lord. And guess what it does? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, the awesome truth from this verse is this, is that notice he makes a distinction between the blessing of the Lord and riches. He says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He doesn't say it is the riches. So now go over to Genesis 39 and let me show you something along those lines. We have a great biblical example of how this works. In one of our Christ types and shadows in the Old Testament, old Joseph, or actually young Joseph. You remember Joseph, the young man that had the coat of many colors? Boy, he had the favor of his father and God gave him a dream. I have a dream, he said. And that got him in a lot of trouble, didn't it? They end up selling him for some silver, and that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Wasn't Jesus sold for some silver? And he is sold into slavery, had everything stripped from him, seemingly in the natural. All of his riches, all of his favor was taken away from him. But notice what we see here in Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down, say down, to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Say, down there. How many of you have ever felt like that? You felt down, and you felt like you were down there. I'm going to tell you, every one of us has probably experienced that a time or two in our life where it seems like everything in the natural, it's like God's not with me, God's blessing's not on me, where is God through all of this? And there is the temptation to doubt God's love for you and God's blessing upon you. I can guarantee you, Joseph was tempted in this fashion. So he had been taken down there, but notice verse 2. He goes on to say, the Lord was with Joseph. Say it with me right now. Say, the Lord is with me. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is with you. And I'll add this, it doesn't matter whether it looks like it or not. Doesn't matter whether it seems like you're down and the devil has suppressed you and things are not going well. I feel broke. I feel sick. I feel alone. All those different things. The Lord is with you. Amen. And he was a successful man. Now that's amazing to me that God would make sure that he declared in the life of Joseph, that when he was sold into slavery during this time, you know what they did when they sold people into slavery? He didn't have his coat of many colors no more, I can promise you that, nor did he have any other clothes on. He's standing on this trading block, naked as a jaybird. He had nothing to his name. There seemed to be no signs of prosperity and success in his life. He's standing there, and the Bible makes sure to tell us on that trading block, when he has nothing, is nothing, possesses nothing, that the Lord was with him, and he was a successful man. I believe the King James says he was a prosperous man. Now, what's awesome about that is you have got to believe that when you're in this situation. You've got to take that to heart, embrace that, not when you see the fruit of that blessing in your life or the fruit of prosperity in your life. You have to believe this when everything in the natural seems contrary in order to see different fruit in your life. And we see that that happened because Joseph, man, God was with him. He's a prosperous man, and we know what happens. He goes to Potiphar's house, walks in absolute integrity, is a hard worker, and God caused everything that was in his master's hand to prosper, and his master realized it. That's why I've gone into jobs that I've worked before, when I've worked particularly in the secular marketplace. You know what? I have the mentality, and I don't go around declaring it because I don't want the same thing to happen to me that happened to Joseph. Amen. But I'm sitting there thinking, man, they're blessed to have me here. This place is going to prosper. I've been on airplanes before. People are freaking out thinking the airplane's going to come down, and I actually turned to somebody and said, you're blessed I'm on this plane with you because it is not going down as long as I'm in here. Amen. People think that's arrogant. People think that's being cocky. People don't even know what the definitions of these words really are. That's called confidence because you believe what God said about you. Amen. You know, a funny story in regards to that is you go to the book of Numbers. And you know what you've learned? The Bible says in Numbers that the man Moses was the most meek or humble person on the face of the earth. Amen. Isn't that awesome? I mean, out of millions of people. I mean, we don't even know how many people were on the planet at that time, but we know it was a lot because we know how many people were in Israel, the children of Israel, in just their camp. Tons of people. And the Bible says he was the most humble guy that even lived on the planet during that time. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? You know what's even more amazing than that? Moses was the one that wrote that. You know that? Yeah, he wrote all the Torah. So he's sitting there writing that. I can just see what's happening. He's writing all the, well, such and such begot such and such, such and such begot such and such. Oh, Lord, more details, more specifics. And then the Lord just interjects this. Moses, now write that you're the most humble person on the face of the earth. I tell you, I know what most of you would do. If God told you to write, you were the most humble person at High Point Church, be like, but Lord, I can't say that because then everybody would think I'm in pride. Right? If God says you're the most humble person, males are. If God says you're the most humble person at High Point Church, then you are. And it's okay to say that, praise God. He is the most humble person at High Point Church, just so you know. Not you. Praise God. My point is this, if God said it about you, it doesn't matter what people think, it doesn't matter what's evidenced in your life, if God said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then bless God, I am. I don't care if I just made the biggest, most royal mistakes yesterday, I am who he said I am. Go to Genesis 12. Let me show you where it all started with this man, Abram. who came to be known as Abraham. I can teach for months on this guy, because he's an awesome example of faith and those walking the walk of faith. But in Genesis 12, I want you to notice a word in verse 1 that we miss a lot of times. Notice this. It says, "Now the Lord had said," say "had said," "had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice this is something God had in the past said about him. Now, I believe that's in there for a specific reason. I mean, there's a way in which to explain it, and I could go into that if I felt like it, but I'm not feeling like it this morning. I want you to know this. He said, he had said. Did you know God has said many things to you that not necessarily have come to fruition? How many of you have ever gotten a prophetic word from the Lord that he said something's going to happen and you're still waiting on that to happen? Yeah, right. Probably all of us could say that. He's also given you many different promises and prophecies in the more sure word of prophecy in this book concerning your life, like you have the blessing of Abraham. Amen. The same blessing I just read to you. So he has said many things to us, but see, he hadn't seen necessarily the fruit of this in his life. And we know what happens. You study the life of Abraham, and all the time he is Abram, which started at this time, God prospered him in areas. He started succeeding financially, and there's many scriptures that talk about that. But you know, he never had the true fulfillment of that blessing and everything God said was going to be his for years. I think it was like 24 or so years since he had gotten that promise. But then there came a time in his life where God appears to him again and says, "Abram, I'm going to change your name. No longer are you going to be called Abram. I'm now calling you Abraham, for I," listen to this terminology, "for I have made you the father of many nations." Amen. So God changed his name, saying, "I have made you the father of many nations," when he couldn't have any children. I mean, of course, he had Ishmael during that time, but there was no Isaac at this time. There was none of the evidence of this in his life. But when God changed, get this now, when God changed his identity, when he changed the way he referred to him first, and then the way Abram began to refer to himself second. Because you got to understand, when we go around and we introduce ourselves, if you meet somebody new today and you say, "Hey, my name's John. Hey, my name's Bill. Hey, my name is this." In our culture today, we don't necessarily know what names mean. Back then, everybody knew what his name meant. When he went around saying Abraham, they didn't hear Abraham. What did they hear? "Hi, I'm the father of many nations. Nice to meet you." Then everybody else is calling him the father of many nations. There was something that began to happen in the life of Abraham to where his identity, the way he saw himself, got changed. And we know what happens. Immediately after that, we see that when God told him this, he was 99 years old. He changed his name at 99. And then at 100 years old, Isaac was born. Now we know a woman carries a child for how long? 9 months. So you know what that teaches us? Within a 3-month period of time, the fruit was conceived. And the manifestation of the promise changed. Why? All because God changed his identity, having said something to him, and he began calling himself that. Not only that, but God changed the way Abraham viewed him. Because what was the first thing God did before he said, "I've made you the father of many nations"? You know what he did? He gave himself a new name. He said, "I am Almighty God." The Hebrew word, El Shaddai, which means what? Almighty, yes, but the God who is more than enough. God had to first change the way Abraham viewed God. Why? Because the way you see God will determine what you get from him. Many people have been taught so incorrectly through church and religion and different things to see God as this harsh, critical cheapskate. And they don't really realize his true nature. This is, in fact, one of the first names God ever gave of himself. I am El Shaddai. I am the all-breasty one is really what it means in the Hebrew. You know what that means? Because back then, that was a big deal. You know, they didn't have formula back then. They didn't have all these different ways. And I mean, you know, if the woman's not producing an abundance of milk, that was a sign that there was an abundant supply that comes through me. I'm the God who's more than enough. And when Abraham saw God that way, then saw himself as the father of many nations, those two things coupled together created and produced Isaac. And I'm here to tell you today, God's promise of his blessing on you is going to come through the way you view him and the way you view yourself and the way you call him and the way you call yourself. That's what's going to produce this blessing in all of our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. So it's a blessed mentality. We got to see ourselves that way. We got to see ourselves as blessed. We got to see ourselves no matter what's happening. As I alluded to earlier, as Isaac, we even went down to Egypt, just like his daddy did, made the same mistakes, just like his daddy did, trying to give his wife over. You remember that? And then what happens? It was the year of famine, and the Bible teaches us that he sowed in that land during this year of famine and reaped a hundredfold harvest. How many of you know Isaac had tapped into a different economic system that was going on in the world during that time, praise God, and he was able to prosper and be successful because of why? The blessing of God that was on his life. Now, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in this world in 2021 or 2022, but I'm here to tell you today, again, here's that word. I think Donna said it too. It would behoove us to start living under this economic system. So let's talk about some of the ways we do it. The first thing is you got to have that blessed mentality. The way you think, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he or she. But here's the next thing. What do blessed people do? If I'm blessed, if I'm successful, if I'm prosperous, and this is really a reality in my life, what does somebody like that do? Well, read the Bible. They give. It's a natural byproduct of being a blessed man or woman of God. It's what you do or what you should do when you have these resources in your life. So giving is absolutely an important part of it. But before we get into specific types of giving, I want to tell you the spirit by which we should be giving from Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go over there, Proverbs 3. Is this all right for you this morning? Amen. You know, we don't put a big to-do about money here at this church, but I do apologize to you for never placing more of an emphasis on this on Sunday mornings. Of course, we've taught on it on Wednesday nights and taught Bible studies on it. Of course, we've alluded to it in different things, but this is an important part of this world we live in. Amen. And I know people will come and tell you and say, yeah, brother, but money's not important. Oh, really? Then why do you spend 40 hours a week trying to get more of it? If it's not important. No, it's a part of living in this world, and we've got to learn to tap into God's way of prospering in this world. Look at this verse. I love it. This is the spirit by which all of our giving should be done in. Honor. Say honor. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How many of you know that's a promise from God telling you exactly how things will work when you do what? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And I want you to notice the word that's used there is honor. It's not just meaning giving it. You know, you can give but not give honorably. Because when you honor something, what are you doing? You are valuing it. You are esteeming it. It is first in your life. Honor alludes to the fact of we're giving with a certain mentality and attitude that I truly want to show that value that I have towards this thing or person when I give. And that's a big deal, y'all. I'm going to just tell you. There's been a lot of people that have been arm twisted and have been told a lot of sob stories. I think the Bible actually tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when it talks about make sure you give cheerfully when you give. Is that I think the Message Bible says, make sure you don't do it by arm twisting or sob stories. You know, there's a lot of people out there that can tell you all the reasons why you should do it and make you do it for the wrong motivation. I don't believe in doing that at all. The motivation's important, absolutely. But just getting somebody to outwardly observe something and give because you've made them feel bad about it or they're doing it out of fear or things like that, that doesn't help you. What helps you is when you give like this, honorably. When you show the Lord, I value you, I'm placing you first in my life, I'm placing you first in this area, so I am going to make sure I give to you in a way that shows you I value you, you're first and you are priority in my finances. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is a big deal, saints. I'm here to tell you. So let's talk about some of these ways in which we can give and how to give them more honorably. I want you to notice in this verse, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions, so that's your stuff, and with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, that's an interesting word today, isn't it? Because what do we call this? First fruits. And I want to just make something clear to you. Even though we call this First Fruit Sunday, what we're doing today isn't technically what first fruits were in the Jewish mind. Back then, there was another type of giving, and you don't hear this preached on much in the Gentile church today, but there is another type of giving in ways in which you can honor the Lord, and first fruits is different than tithing, because there's actually two different words that were used and two different instructions given to the Jewish people. So first fruits is something else. What would first fruits have been? Well, you understand they lived in an agricultural society during that day. All right? So pretty much they were all farmers and goat herders and all kinds of stuff. And so the Jewish people had God give them, well, you know what? I'd like you to honor me with your first fruits, which would be what? When harvest time came around, when the first harvest of the year, and you know, they'd been working a few months without getting any harvest. They'd been all preparing to get this harvest that was to come. So then the Lord wanted them to honor him with it, that when that first harvest came, guess what they did? They didn't give 10% of it. They didn't give 30% of it. What'd they give? 100%. How many of you know that takes a little bit of faith? That takes a whole lot of honor, and that takes a different attitude because, boy, you got to trust that if I'm going to give my first harvest, what about the second one? Now, how does this apply to us today since most of us aren't farmers here? It'd be like if you got a new job. And I'm not saying this is law that you need to do this, but I'm saying we ought to seek out in our hearts ways in which we can honor the Lord more in these areas. So if you get a new job, oh my gosh, I've been without a job. I've been unemployed for months. And I'm like, God, I need a new job. And God miraculously provides you with a new job. And then you have to wait, what, 2-3 weeks for that first paycheck to come. Oh God, I got to pay some bills. I'm getting behind on some stuff. What would first fruits be? Somebody help me. Give the first paycheck. Thank you, Wendell. I'm telling you, I don't know a whole lot of people that would even have the heart or the mind to do anything like that. But I'm here to tell you, that's a way in which you can honor the Lord in your life. And it's one of the greatest ways, in my opinion, that you can honor Him. Amen? Because why? I'm giving something with so much more faith, so much more trust, and so much more love for the one that I'm giving it towards. Like, for example, today, with the giving of first fruits, I can guarantee you that there is a large group of people in here that did what today? That when you chose who to give to and what to give to them, and a lot of it was based on, they've always been so kind to me. They've done this for me and this and that. So therefore, I have on my heart to reciprocate and give something back unto them. I guarantee you a lot of people had that motivation in what they were doing, and that's okay. But I'm here to tell you, that's exactly the mentality we have when we give to God. Because I realize how much God's done for me. How thankful I am for all of His salvation, His redemption, His blessing, everything He's ever done. I search for ways in my life to honor Him in return. And I'm telling you, here's an awesome eternal principle. You cannot outgive God. If you give to Him honorably, He will honor you. The Bible teaches us that. Those that honor Him, He will honor in return. So when I give of the first fruits, and I figure out these ways in which I can give Him the first of this harvest in my life, and I'm honoring the Lord in that, and I might be giving it to you, but in my mind, I'm doing it as an act of worship towards Him. Because I know whatever I do to the least of these, I've done it unto Him. So my mindset with first fruits is to honor Him. Now let's get to the next one that everybody loves to talk about. The tithe. You hear how quiet it was in this Presbyterian church? I'll tell you what, I have had discussions and talks with people that will give you every reason. They've even written books and articles to prove that tithing is not under the New Testament and give you all the reasons in which you should not do it. But you know what I've just seen behind all of that is? People will oftentimes fight to not do the right thing. People will try to find reasons and concessions in their life not to give more. And this is the mentality I have regarding the tithe. You know, the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, God said the tithe is mine. It's mine. In other words, so when you give the tithe with that mentality, you're not giving Him your money. You're returning to Him His money. Right? That's a whole different deal. So that's why He says in Malachi chapter 3, people had robbed Him. Because why? It's robbing Him if you're holding on to what's His. Right? So it's a whole different mentality. But whether you believe that or not, 10% is the Lord's. I'll tell you what I believe. I do not believe 10% is the Lord's. I believe 100% is the Lord's. Why? Because the Bible teaches us our life, we are dead, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. I believe that I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Trey who lives, but it's Christ living in me. Therefore, everything I possess, every possession, every dollar in our bank account, everything that's in my life, and Shannon's life, and in Levi's life, is God's. Therefore, I am simply stewarding God's stuff. And if He gives me a principle and lays something out to say to do this or to give this or to this and that, who am I to hold on to something that's not even mine? Amen. So in this mentality, I go into it with tithing. Whether people believe that or not, 10%, I think 10% is just a good starting ground. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, you study it out, and I've never actually looked these things out myself, but people that I trust have said these things, and I believe it's fairly accurate. You know how much they were prescribed to give under the Old Covenant when you study someone's life? Around 33% of their annual income. That's a third of what they have. So my mentality is this. If they were told to give about a third of their income under the Old Covenant, how in the world is the Lord going to lead us to do less under our new and better covenant? But the tithe is a good starting ground. Some of us hadn't even gotten to 10%, so we might as well just start with that, praise God. And how many of you can attest to the fact in your life that when you truly did this? Now, okay, let me say this first. Tithe. Tithing is not tipping. Right? Tithing is not tipping. Tithe means tenth. So it's 10%, right? It's funny because I've had people say this to me before, not necessarily at this church, but they'll be like, say, well, I'm going to tithe $20 this month. I say, well, we need to pray for you because that means you only make $200 a month. Come on now, $20, 10%, 200, right? So that's not tithing, that's tipping. No, when I'm thinking about being a giver, and my mentality is going into it, this blessed person, I'm going to figure out a way in my life that I'm going to give 10% come hell or high water. Amen. And I'll tell you, it's something that we have always done. This church has done. Other things that I've been a part of have done, because we believe that it's a simple, good starting ground in our life. And how many of you, raise your hands and wave them around, if you yourself tithe and you have seen the blessing of that in your life? Have any of you had less in your life when you've done this, or has your life been better and more blessed? Oh, I can tell you, every single person in here will say, I do a whole lot better on 90% than 100%. Because why? We're honoring the Lord in our giving. Amen. So tithing is not tipping. Tithing is a way in which we honor the Lord through making a choice that, God, I want to put you first in my life. We're about to be talking about the kingdom of God coming up, I believe, next week. And we're going to talk about, and it's interesting that we're even talking about this to lead up to that. But how many of you know Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first, say it with me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, praise God. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about offerings and alms. Offerings and alms. Let's start with the offerings point. Now, many people think they know what offerings are, but I'm going to tell you, not everybody does. Offerings. I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and the term offering is defined this way: a sacrifice. Say sacrifice. Sacrifice. A sacrifice ceremonially offered as an act of worship. So what does this give us the idea of? It shows us that it's like the way they gave offerings under the Old Testament. And how many of you know, under the Old Testament, they had a lot of different offerings. I mean, I couldn't list half of them right now. Sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering. Offering after offering after offering that had different purposes and included different things that you were actually giving. So when we look at it from that mentality, all of those things were types and shadows of what we do today as offerings unto the Lord. Amen? And so these offerings that we offer today might be described differently. How about the partnership offering? How about the missions offering? Or a project offering, right? Or I like this one, a seed offering. This is one I like to do. Sow where you want to go kind of thing. Praise God. If you see a need in your life, find somebody else that's beyond where you're at. You take a seed, which is a sacrificial amount, and you sow into that thing, trusting God for your harvest in your own area. Amen? I've seen many different people do that, and it works. The partnership offering, which is what? That's a regular amount that you might give to somebody on maybe annually, monthly, or something like that. Or how about the project offering? Like if the church, we got a building project, and everybody gives a special offering during that time towards helping undergird and support that particular thing. But what does it all involve? A sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people, when they give offerings, they don't have this mentality that I'm really giving sacrificially when I do it. And that's really the important point, because when you look in the Bible, the examples we have of offerings that God recognized and canonized as Holy Scripture, you know what you find out? They were significant offerings. Why? Because they were honoring the Lord. I love David's mentality in Chronicles. He said one time that when he was supposed to give something, I can't remember the exact scenario, but I love what his heart was. He said, I will not give the Lord something that cost me nothing. So in my mentality from that, and what I take from that is, when I give to the Lord, it needs to hurt a little bit, because I'm honoring the Lord in the thing in which I'm doing. And that is the right mentality, the right attitude to have, and something that the Lord honors. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 4, and let me show you a great, probably one of our best examples in the Bible of a good offering versus a bad offering. Cain and Abel. Oh yeah, we know about old Cain and Abel, right? And we know how their story starts off in Genesis chapter 4. But it's a great lesson in teaching us what the Lord is looking for in us, the sons of God. It says in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." Well, that's a testimony right there. He actually understood his wife, isn't it? Praise God. "And she," we know that's not what that means. "And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Some of you single ladies in here need to lay hold of that. "I've acquired a man from the Lord." Verse 2. "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now that is an important point in what he's saying here. What does he say? Now Abel, he's making sure we understand something about this situation. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They had two different things that they were doing in life, two different professions, two different things that they were focused on, all right? That's important. Verse 3 now. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Let's continue reading, verse 4. "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering," verse 5. "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And we know what ended up happening. He ended up taking his brother's life as a result of his jealousy or whatever, his anger. But here's the whole point. And I've heard people teach on this, of why God respected Abel's and didn't respect Cain's. And one of the predominant thoughts people have is because Abel's was a blood offering and Cain's was not. I personally don't believe that. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, the Bible tells you why he respected Abel's. Because it says, "By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." How did he do it? By faith. So evidently, some way, somehow, Abel's offering was done in more faith than Cain's was. So that's the simple answer to why one was accepted and one was not. And it shows us why God accepts some of our offerings and might not accept all of them. You know why? Because was there faith involved in what we did? Were we doing it in worship, love, adoration, trust in the Lord? Were we doing it in honor? Was it sacrificial? All of these different attitudes and mentalities in which how we give to the Lord shows whether it was in faith or whether it was not. But if you look here in verse 3, I want you to notice what it says about Cain. It says, notice this, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." I think that verse is very telling of why Cain's was not done in faith. In the process of time. What would be another translation for that? If I were to do my own paraphrase of the Bible, and say, when it was convenient. When he got around to it. Thank you, Liz. That's a great way to say it. You know, that's what a lot of people do when they give. "Well, Lord, I got to pay all these different bills. And you know I got to take care of this light bill, this water bill, and all these different things. But if I got something left over, I'm going to give it over to you." They might not say that, but that's the mentality a lot of people have. And that's why, personally, I think it's a good idea that when it comes to paying your monthly bills, the thing I need to do in my life, I'm just talking about me, I'm not even talking about you, we're assuming all of you do this. But what I need to do is the first thing I give is to the Lord. That's the first check I write, first mentality I have. And not having this mentality that a lot of people have is, "Lord, I'm going to draw this little circle around me. And I'm going to take all my money. I got all my cash money right here. And I'm going to throw it up. And Lord, you keep whatever you want. And anything else that comes back down and hits me in the circle, I'm going to keep." You know, it don't work that way, right? So we need to have the mentality that, "Lord, this is what you said is yours, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to honor you in what I'm doing. This is my mentality. This is my attitude. It's my honor and privilege to give to you first." So not like Cain that in the process of time did what was convenient. But then if you look in verse 4, notice Abel's heart. He brought of the firstborn of his flock. Does that sound a little bit like first fruits to you? He gave the firstborn and of their fat, meaning he didn't do what a lot of people in Israel did a lot of time around offering time back then. Is they would say, they'd go pick out of their herd, and they'd say, all right, let's go look at all of our sheep. I got Fluffy here, and Fluffy's the best one, got the most fat on her, she's awesome, prime rib right here, baby. But I'm going to go take this blind, lame, run-of-the-litter kind of thing. Lord, you can have that. And the Lord would rebuke them about that, saying, no, why are you not giving me the best? And you want to know something? This is why this is so important. Because what is the greatest offering ever given? Jesus. Aren't you glad God didn't give us a generic Jesus? A second-rate Savior? And something that, it'll barely meet your needs. No, He gave lavishly. He gave abundantly. We see it in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at this. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. We'll put it up on the screen. Look at this. Awesome. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Boy, this verse right here is showing us that Jesus Christ is the ultimate perfect offering that was out of all the ones that were ever represented. He was absolutely over the top, the best, most sacrificial offering God could have ever possibly given. And so if He did that for us, how much more should you and I make it at a point in our life to give honorable offerings to the Lord in like measure? I know many of you in here have done this. We've done this at different times. But I'm telling you, this is what honors the Lord. This is what blesses Him, and this is what gets the best reward in our life. The Bible says it this way. Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it's verse 19. Yeah, here we go. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What an awesome promise that is, amen? Now, you know what that verse is actually saying, though? You could read it this way. If you're obedient, you're just simply obedient. You just do what God tells you to do, you will eat of the land. Praise God. There will be a certain reward. There will be a certain blessing just by simple obedience. I know certain people out there that when they started getting the revelation of, say, the tithe, and then they made the sacrifice to do it, and they're just doing it. They're afraid to do it. They're scared to do it. They don't like the idea of doing it. Everything in their flesh says no, and their heart has not been inclined towards that. But they do it because they've heard it's the right thing to do. God causes them to eat of the land, causes the rest of their 90% to go much further. Amen? But the key that we see in this verse is, if you want to actually eat of the good of the land, that means the best part of the land, you have to be willing and obedient. In other words, you don't just do the right thing, you are willing to do the right thing. You're not doing it kicking and screaming, you're doing it, God, I actually want to do this in my life. Oh, praise God. This is, I'm telling you, what the Lord, I believe, is ministering to us is, because I know many of you give. I don't know what anybody gives in this place, but I will tell you this. I know that a lot of people give by virtue of our numbers. But what I will tell you is, I believe the Lord is wanting us to adjust our mentality in doing it. That we're doing it because we want to, because we're cheerful in it, because we love God, and because our attitude is an attitude of worship in doing these various things in our life. In doing this, what are we doing? We're honoring the Lord, and now we can eat better from the land we're in. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Boy, I'll tell you, anytime I ever teach on this, I get excited about it. I do. Because to me, It is such a wonderful opportunity to give. And I love learning and teaching others how to enter into this place. Because I'll tell you, there's not a much better reward in life than being able to pay a debt off for somebody. Than being able to give them something that's significant. And you put a check in their hand. You give them a Pentecostal handshake. Oh, y'all don't know what a Pentecostal handshake is? Let me share with you what it is. It's awesome. It's one of them things where you put a note in your hand. I'm not talking about a handwritten note. I'm talking about money. You put money in your hand, whether it's a check or cash. You hide it in your hand, and you go up to them and say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Shake their hand, and by the time you release that hand, they kept the money. Oh, that's a fun thing to do. Have you ever done that before? I love doing it. I know some people that know how to do that. Praise God. I'm looking at the camera when I say that. Hallelujah. But when you do it, it's a blessing. And it's a rewarding thing. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the only reason we're talking about any of this thing is because you want to live a more blessed life. You got to be a giver. You got to be a radical giver. And you got to be blessed yourself so that you can be able to do these things into other people's life. I believe that's what God's moving us into. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, how this works. But this I say. Now I looked this up in the Greek, and really it doesn't say, I say. It just says, but this. But this. So my translation would be, but this right here. In other words, this is something you got to get. This is an important point. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Is that true or not? Does this work every single time? Absolutely. God has given us this principle, but it shows us how somebody is giving, the attitude by which they're doing it. Do we do it sparingly? It's like Jesus said with the widow. You remember this? Is that he was watching as people were putting it in, and she put what in? Two mites. And you know what he told everybody? This woman, she only gave two mites. He said, this woman has given more than everybody else here. Now, numerically, amount-wise, that wasn't true. But from the mind of God, it was. Because listen, God does not look at amounts. He looks at percentages. He's not looking at, because to somebody, giving $100 would be a tremendous sacrifice. Somebody else, it would be sparingly. Right? So it's not about an amount, it's about what costs you something. Where is your heart in it? Right? Depending on where you're at in your life. So he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's funny because we talk about the tithe. I've had people, I mean, they try to give all the reasons why they don't not to do the right thing. And I've had people come to me and they'll say this, "Well, brother, do you tithe off the gross or the net?" Some of you just smile and amen me right now. I know some of you have thought that before. Do you tithe off the gross or the net? And I like what I heard before, and it's a simple answer. I said, it's real simple. Do you want a net blessing or do you want a gross blessing? I'd rather have a gross blessing. Amen? It's not a commandment. It's a heart, attitude, and mentality of why we're doing what we're doing. That's why he says, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You look this up in the Greek, it says, he who sows with blessings will also reap with blessings. And this is the way I put it in my Bible, is that he who sows with the purpose and intent of being a blessing will also reap from God with his purpose and intent on my life of being a blessing. Wouldn't you love to have God in your life wanting to bless you and doing something for you with the purpose and intent in his own heart be a blessing to you? Because that's where we get this whole thing. You can't outgive God. When God says, I'm going to bless them, not give sparingly to them, but I'm going to bless them, there ain't going to be no question whether you were going to be blessed there or not. You're going to know it. Because God will absolutely bless you in an awesome way. But it comes and it starts with the sowing and reaping principle. I will reap what I sow. Verse 7. So let each of one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, For God loves a cheerful giver. I believe it's the Message Bible when it says here, not grudgingly or of necessity. It says, not by sob stories or arm twisting. How many of you have ever given anything because somebody told you a sad story? We're going to go off the air, brother, if you guys don't give to us. Or you're robbing God. And they get you in the collarbone croaker cruncher. And they say, you better give. I lost some of you with the collarbone croaker cruncher thing. I'll show you that later on the front steps if you'd like to see. But it's all the attitude. Is that if we're doing it that way, if we're not giving as we purpose in our heart, let's go back. He says it gives as the purposes in his heart. That means give as you desire to and what you have on your heart to do. Right? That's not an excuse for doing what your flesh wants to do. That's basically saying, do the right thing while preparing purpose in your heart to do that and give honorably. God loves a cheerful giver, a happy, prompt to do it, hilarious giver. I believe the Amplified Bible brings a lot of those things out. Isn't that awesome? You actually get excited about it. Oh man, I watch people during offering time. Plates being passed around. Not here, obviously, because we don't pass the plate around. And they've already been arm twisted, told all these sob stories by the preacher. And they get their money out and they're like... And the plate's right there. I don't want to do this. I don't want to. That is not what God wants you to do. God wants you to be cheerful. And say, here you go, God. I am so thankful for what you've done for me in my life by the ultimate sacrifice that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I say, Lord, I'll give you exceedingly, abundantly, above you would ever expect, because my heart is to minister thanksgiving and gratitude to you for all you've done for me. And when you give like that, you reap bountifully in your life. And then verse 8 comes. Oh, glory to God. This is one of my favorite verses. And for all those people out there that does not believe God wants you to prosper in your life, then you're just going to have to just scratch this verse right on out of your Bible. Because this right here shares with you God's heart for each and every believer. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, say me, always, say always, having all sufficiency, say all sufficiency, in all things, say all things, may have an abundance, say abundance, for every good work, say every good work. I mean, there is nothing left unsaid right there. God is actually able to produce in each and every one of our life a position in our life to where we would always, that means there's no seasons of lack. There's always seasons of abundance to be able to do this. Always having all sufficient. That means I have more than enough. In all things, in any situation, circumstance in my life, may have an abundance for every good work. But how do we get to verse 8? By being verse 6 and verse 7. And that is where God wants us to be. So that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in the economic system that we're surrounded with, this is where we're living because we've learned to tap into this law. And you know, this is what's so important. Jesus taught us that money and the way we steward finances in our life, he uses it as an example, that being faithful in little things. And he uses money as the example of being faithful in our life. You know why? Because I found this out to be true. Most believers, they've tapped into trusting God in the financial arena. And they see God's provision. Then there's other people that don't do that. And then they're trying to trust God for healing. They're trying to trust God for relationship stuff. They're trying to trust God for all these different things, when they've never trusted God in the least of these, which is finances. And we're fooling ourselves. That's like trying to be me to go bench press 300 pounds when I've never gotten to the point where I can bench press 100 pounds. We got to learn to bench press a certain amount so that we can then move on and have faith for God in other areas of our life. But Jesus uses the financial area as a test, as a point to where we can build on this and experience these things in our life. So finally, the other form of giving that I have not gotten to yet is alms. Now, when I say alms, some of you might not be familiar with that particular word. When I say alms, I'm not doing a Mid-Eastern meditation. Alms. Alms is just a word that's used to describe gifts given to the poor. And I'm going to tell you something today that is a big thing on God's heart. It's something you saw in Jesus' life and ministry throughout it, is that he oftentimes put a priority, and he even had, this is what's awesome about Jesus, he's walking his whole life and he's got Judas. And what did Judas do for him? He was his treasurer. That's why I laugh when everybody starts to tell me, well, Jesus was broke. He didn't have nothing when he went through this life. Really? Do you have to have a treasurer to carry nothing around? You only have somebody else handling the money because you got some. Right? So Jesus actually, this whole idea that people have that Jesus was poor is not true. He had to give. To the point that even at the end of his ministry, they're having the Last Supper, and you remember what happened? When Judas went to go betray him, and he got up from the table and he left in the nighttime. He leaves the table and leaves. And you know what the Bible tells us? The rest of the disciples supposed that he was going to give something to the poor. Why would they suppose that if this wasn't something Jesus had a reputation for doing at all hours of the day? He was constantly giving to the poor. Now, when we talk about giving to the poor and so forth, you know, there are some qualifications for this. This doesn't just mean you give to every single person that has any kind of need and lack. You've got to be led by the Holy Spirit in these things. And I'll just say it like this. Don't give to the people that are at that stop sign at every interstate exit that are telling you that they're hungry and they need some food. You know, people do that. We got people that'll call this church and they're going down the telephone book. You know that's what they're doing. Can you help me pay this light bill? Thank God for you that we're good stewards of what we have here and we don't just give to everything, but we do give to those that are poor, that are lacking, that we see as legitimate needs that the Holy Spirit would lead us to do. That's important to know in our life. So we do that personally and we do that as the body of Christ here. But these four types of giving, first fruits, tithe, offerings, and alms, if we incorporate those into our life in how we give, and we do it with a cheerful, willing heart in which we do that, I'm going to tell you something. You'll live up under God's economy system, and you will be blessed as a result. God will make sure you never lack, and he will always, that ability of God to do this for you, because this verse says God is able to do it. Doesn't say he will do it. Big difference. When will he do it? When you do the first few verses. God has the ability to produce this in your life. Amen. And that's when we live under this and we see God's blessing and anointing in our life. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Nobody passed out today. Everybody is happy, healed, and healthy. Praise God. And full of faith and full of joy. And what an awesome opportunity. And y'all sit down. Quit thanking me right now for these messages on finances. For all of you that cannot see right now, I'm getting a standing, rousing ovation for teaching on this wonderful subject. But we need it. This is something we need to hear something about. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet. Come on up, Judy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we live under an economic system that cannot fail. We live in an economy that will always prosper, that will always succeed, that will always experience God's best. And Lord, you've taught us to tap into this, not only financially, but also just in regards to everything. Things that are going on with our nation right now. There is a kingdom that we're a part of that is not of this world. So everything, from our giving to our faith to everything in our life, we can enter into it with a spirit of faith, an attitude that says, Lord, I trust you. And you will deliver, bless, and prosper me. We bless you and thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name.